Well, good morning, brethren and sisters, to those that might be listening online and to our dear young people. But I really thought with the combined weekend and a lot of people would be listening in at home and thought we might be having it in the back hall, but we've got quite a full hall, so it's lovely to see you all. Well, another week's passed since our last Remembrance Feast, which brings us 7 days closer, doesn't it, to the return of our Lord. For those that sleep in Christ, the Lord has already come. And to us, our journey is almost over. When all things spoken by our Lord and by the prophets will surely be fulfilled. I'm Steve Hauser and I'm your chairman this morning. Well, surely it's the pleasing duty of our brother Tim Manser to give to us the words of encouragement and exhortation. And he has asked as a preparation for his words that we might read together John chapter 11 and from verses 1 to 35. Thanks for doing that very important reading and one that is a wonderful basis for our brother Tim's remarks this morning, where his theme is very much a faith-based one, believing in the things we haven't seen. And that's what faith is all about. So thanks, brother Tim.
Good morning, brethren and sisters, and thanks, Brother Steve, for the intro. Well, what a chapter we're looking at this morning as we prepare our minds to remember our Lord Jesus Christ. I guess if we were to look at this chapter from a face value view, we would say that the story of Lazarus is, the story of Lazarus's resurrection is about the miracle that was the Lord's greatest and one that endorsed him with the undeniable proof that he was the Son of God. And we would be right, but there's actually so much more to this chapter and this story. I personally found John chapter 11, when preparing this excerpt, very encouraging. I think it's a story, really, that mirrors our walk before our God. There's so much that we can recognise in ourselves as we look at the individuals that play their part in the record. As we meet this morning, we bring to this remembrance table so many burdens. Living the truth is sometimes not easy. We have so many trials and pressures in this life, and I think it's fair to say that some Sundays we actually come here and we arrive tired and worn out. Our faith and trust may be taking a hammering, and it may seem that everything is getting on top of us. Our basis of our faith hinges on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Paul said, if it didn't happen, we would be of all men most miserable. And the power of our belief is that we are of the generation that believe and have not seen. We have never seen a resurrection. We have never seen a miracle. And we have never seen our Lord. And I think the challenge for all of us is to make our Lord real, whether it's in our daily life or under extreme trial. And we're all guilty of it. It seems sometimes the Son of God is just a title. We view him so distant from us, and we struggle sometimes with the idea of how could he possibly understand or appreciate the circumstances we're going through. But I think it's in these times, brethren and sisters, that John chapter 11 teaches us how wonderful our Lord is. Because through our God's mercy, we get recorded our Lord's personal feelings and emotions. It's his reaction to human suffering that is recorded in sections of Scripture like John chapter 11, that if we never had this insight, we'd find it almost impossible to relate to other sections of Scripture like Hebrews 4, saying that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so this morning, the key point that comes out of this story is the absolute importance of belief and trust in our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It was the whole reason the Lord raised Lazarus, as we see in verse 15 there. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. And I think it's also understanding that we're not alone with these feelings of doubt. Even among the miracles and the Lord's presence, human nature, regardless of the circumstances around it, is still human nature. And if there's one thing that we take away this morning to help us, it's the term that Jesus uses in verse 25. Jesus says unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I am. It's not will be. It's not future. It's right now. And I think it's a lesson the disciples and Martha and Mary had to learn. It's a lesson that we all have to learn. And we get that echo of that idea, don't we, when we look at Hebrews 2 verse 18, where it says this, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. And so our individual path before our God is designed and laid out before him to draw out our belief and trust, and also to help us understand in times of doubt and struggle that it's all about God's timing and purpose. And this becomes very powerfully clear in the story of Lazarus. When we have a look at this story, I think we can definitely understand the confusion that is found in Jesus' response when the messenger comes with the news of Lazarus from Martha and Mary. And looking at verses 3 and 4, it says, therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. This sickness is not unto death. That's the message they would have received. I mean, did this mean that Lazarus would be fine? He would be healed and God would be glorified? Not unto death. Seems such a strange comment. It almost gave them a false sense of hope. Lazarus did die. I mean, we have the beauty of hindsight, don't we? But imagine receiving that message. And the record really emphasises the relationship Jesus had with this family. You got in verse 3, he whom thou lovest. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. They're all singled out. They all were loved. Lazarus dies, and Jesus holds out going for another 2 days. So many questions would have been asked in that household at this time. The grief and the pain completely unbearable. And you know what would have been troubling them so much? Was the fact that they knew the Lord very well. It seemed that his word didn't come true, that he was unreliable. He never came back with the messenger. It seemed like total rejection and like he didn't care. Yet it's clear, isn't it, when you go to Ezekiel 18 verse 32, that this isn't the case. For God says, for I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And we know that affliction and chastening are necessary, but it gives God no pleasure. Neither does the death of the wicked, which we also find in Ezekiel 33 verse 11. Because our God is not willing that any should perish. And I think this would have been the biggest battle for those two sisters. To understand that this was part of a divine plan and purpose, and that the timing was essential in bringing the required result. From their eyes, it was completely confronting. It went against everything that the Lord was. He was never unreliable. He had never made promises that he had not delivered. His word had always come to pass. In his ministry, he had never acted like this towards them. And in John 11, verse 5, it's almost like John is reassuring the reader that it's not callous behaviour and preparing us for verse 6. And we know that our Lord is not unfeeling. And it's really interesting to note their view of the Lord's love in verse 3. It's the word philio, and the Lord's love in verse 5 is agape, the greater love. And the lesson of Lazarus' death would teach them that it's about God's timing, not theirs. God's will, not theirs. God's plan, not theirs. And God's glory, not theirs. I think it's a powerful lesson to all of us to learn. It's a very difficult lesson to learn under extreme trial. But we actually take reassurance, don't we, in the understanding that our Lord gently deals with us and understands our pitfalls in accepting his path and the circumstances we find ourselves in. And so the messenger is sent, and our Lord stays an extra 2 days. And we leave this grieving and heartbroken household of Lazarus, and we come to this discussion with our Lord and disciples, and it just seems like it's on a completely different planet. But I think what it really shows us is how many layers and people our Lord was dealing with in bringing the lesson to completion to the glory of God. You know, timing was everything to our Lord. His personal time with his disciples was running out. This whole miracle would be with the intent that they would believe. His teaching method was not to tell them outright what was going on. It was to raise their minds to believe and to understand. And they're in the same position as Mary and Martha with the message that they received. And the disciples are literal, aren't they? It is not unto death. See verses 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. And you can actually hear them thinking out loud, can't you? You know, well, he's sick, so let's not wake him up. The sleep will do him good. And so Jesus has to plainly tell them in verse 14 there, Lazarus is dead. I think it's just incredible the weight that is on our Lord's shoulders. He knows that Lazarus' resurrection will finalise and put into motion the determination to arrest and kill him by the chief priests and Pharisees. He knows that the disciples are struggling with their understanding and comprehension of his mission. He knows they'll fall apart at his arrest. He also knows that the household he was about to enter, he would be confronted with anger, hurt, and confusion. And he also knows the path that he had to take to bring many sons and daughters to glory. But with all this knowledge to give God the glory in his decisions, did it make it any easier on him with how those decisions affected his disciples on the way? Of course not, brothers and sisters. That was part of the weight he was carrying. It grieved him deeply to see those who he loved suffer. And so our Lord takes that weight with him, and he comes face to face with Martha in verses 20 and 21. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm just going to read out to you a section from Melva Perkins' Life of Jesus because it's just so wonderfully put together. He says, We turn to Christ in our moments of suffering and trial. Our need is enough for his love. But sometimes he remains away and we do not understand the message he sends. The crisis comes and goes. Perhaps we're left grief-stricken and alone. But one day we shall hear the summons. The Master is come. He calls for you. Before the open grave, he will show us that he is the resurrection and the life. Then we shall see the completed pattern of our lives, and we shall know that the sorrow and the suffering made up the fullness of his love. It's a beautiful summary. It's a summary of the situation we're reading about, and it's a summary of ours. And so, brothers and sisters, our Lord now has to guide Martha through her grief to bring out her faith and help her put it into action. And he does it in four steps. Firstly, he gives her a promise. See in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." And in echoing in her brain was the words, "This sickness is not unto death." Secondly, he draws attention to himself, getting her to focus on who he was. See verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So secondly, he draws the attention to himself. Thirdly, he calls upon her to confess her faith. See verse 26. "Believest thou this?" And then finally, he calls her to act on her faith in verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, "Take you away the stone, Martha. Take you away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" Now it seems that Martha is a straight shooter. There's a lot of emotion running here, and you can see the difference between the two sisters in the record. And the record kind of hints at the idea that although Martha is trying to rein in her hurt, she is bubbling over with her grief. And by the way, I'm not pointing the finger or criticising her actions in any way. And there's so much sadness that's happening in this record. But it is absolutely beautiful and wonderful how our Lord deals with Martha and how he deals with us. We're all different, and his care and guidance is needed in different ways to get the end result. You know, Martha is a strong character. Just turn with me back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verses 38. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Martha has no issue in being direct to the Lord, does she? See verse 40. "Dost thou not care?" And in verse 41, you can kind of see the Lord trying to calm her down. "Martha, Martha." I think every sister that reads this record actually agrees with Martha's point of view. But I won't go into that. But the point, what I'm trying to say here and highlight, is how well our Lord knows every single one of us. You see, Martha is direct. She's a passionate person. She wears her heart on her sleeve. What you see is what you get. And when we come back to John 11, we see her action in verse 20. as soon as she heard. She's up and directly on her way to meet Jesus. And in verse 23, our Lord gently talks to her with a promise. And brothers and sisters, Martha had listened to his doctrine, as we see in verse 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. But now it's going to be a journey to teach her that the Lord was the resurrection and the life right now. Verse 27 is a wonderful confession of her faith, but her understanding still needs to be acknowledged and brought to life about the Lord's ability to raise Lazarus right now. It's still not complete in verse 39, and the Lord gives her a gentle rebuke to focus on his words in verse 40 and to try and calm her emotions and to believe and trust in him. You know, Martha's journey to understand is so familiar. There's no doubt that she acknowledged who Christ was. Her understanding of her situation was stuck in the future, and it needed to be in the present. We too walk a familiar path, don't we? Trial, grief, suffering, pain and anguish are part of the road that we tread. In this life, we can actually focus so much more on the future that we don't hear the Lord's words right now. We need to hear with total belief and trust. Otherwise, our trials could overrun us and our emotions take over. The words, I am, should always be ringing in our ears. We don't know our Lord's timing with us or the path that he has planned, but we do know that it is for God's glory. And I think the cameo of both these women play out in this record are similar to our situation when you look at it. We know, like Martha, that the resurrection of the dead will be in the last day. But both of these women had their faith, trust, and belief stretched out by an absent Lord. They too had to put their trust in his words without his presence, hoping and believing he would return. Our Lord is absent right now, but he will return. He's given us his word. We are not unto death. The saints only sleep in Christ. He's made that very clear to us. But how strong is our faith and understanding right now? Today? How strong is it that he is working with us and is able to hold us up, to bear our burdens and to guide our steps? Do we believe that he is an ever-present help in time of need? And you see, brothers and sisters, Martha had to make verse 22 a reality in her life. Words had to be turned into action, and this was going to be the hardest part. Our words need to be put into action. It's the journey of every disciple that has a relationship with their Lord. This is the process of our God being glorified and our Lord. And you know, as Martha's dialogue with the Lord shows us the process our Lord took to draw out her trust and belief, Mary's shows beautifully that we can approach the throne of grace confidently in whatever state we're in. We may have heartache, sorrow, grief, or complete despair, and our Lord will be moved with compassion. Verses 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. You know, this is such a heart-rending section of Scripture. You know, brothers and sisters, the understanding to trial and suffering in our personal lives never comes instantly. It's actually a long journey. And we can have all the theory in the world of what our calling is, but in the middle of a trial, it's very, very hard to find clarity. Our introduction to Mary we saw in Luke chapter 10, verse 39 that we just read. And we read that she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. At that time, she heard his words. But now, in her sorrow, nothing seemed to make sense. In confusion and despair, she went to the only place she knew where to go, and that was at his feet. Now, there's a powerful lesson that comes out of Mary's actions. It did not matter to her what her present thoughts were of her Lord or confusion of why her brother was allowed to die. When Jesus asked for her, in verse 29, it reads that she arose quickly and in verse 31, hastily came. We are often confused in trials, but our Lord has asked us and called us to remember him. Sometimes we just need to arise quickly and hastily go. We need to trust in him, fall at his feet, and let him deal with the rest. We need to be a Mary and, like her, go to the only place she knew to go, at our Lord's feet. You know, there's a wonderful story that unfolds through the gospel records of what we find at Jesus' feet. And without turning them up, I'll just point them out to you. In Luke 8, verse 35, we find legion sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. He found rest. In Luke 7, verse 38, we have the record of the woman who sat at his feet, weeping and wiping his feet with her hair from her tears, kissing them and anointing them. She found pardon. Luke 17, verse 16, is the story of the Samaritan leper, one of the ten that fell down at his face, at Jesus' feet and gave thanks. He found healing. Luke 10, verse 39, is a record of Mary at Jesus' feet, hearing his words, which was mentioned previously. She found truth. John 11, verse 32, the chapter we're looking at right now, Mary falls at the Lord's feet in total despair. She found comfort. Mark 7, verse 25, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit fell at his feet. She found intercession. Matthew 28, verse 9, the woman who were at the grave on the way to telling the disciples the Lord had risen and met Jesus, held him by his feet. They found true worship. Rest, pardon, healing, truth, comfort, intercession, and worship. Why wouldn't we run to his feet? Mary teaches us a powerful lesson of what is recorded of her. She's always found at the Lord's feet. Luke chapter 10, which we had a look at, Martha's serving. She was at the Lord's feet hearing his words. John 11, here, that we've just read. And the anointing of the Lord's body for burial in the record of John chapter 12. Always at the Lord's feet. And I think Mary's example in verse 32 leads us to the very reason why we're here this morning. We too find ourselves at his feet this morning. We come in remembrance with all our burdens and troubles, and we plead to him to hear us, forgive us, and to give us the strength to believe and carry on in faith. And brethren and sisters, this is the Saviour we believe in. Look at verses 33 to 35. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Look at his reaction. This is the one who pleads our cause in heaven. he groaned in the spirit and was troubled when he saw Mary's condition. We may already know this, but the word groan means to snort with anger. I mean, the very reason why he was born was to save mankind from his suffering. He hated sin and death. There's a determination in that groan, brethren and sisters. He would never let his father down, but the weight that he's carrying is enormous. He's not immune to our sufferings. He feels them deeply. He was moved by Mary's suffering. Even though the own pressure of his own imminent death was staring at him as he stood at Lazarus's grave. Let us thank our God for our Saviour. He truly is wonderful. And Jesus' emotions are expressed in verse 35. Jesus wept. The question is why? Was it because of the unbelief of the Jews in spite of all his time teaching and working miracles among them? Was it the disappointment that this unbelief extended to his disciples? Was it the physical and emotional exhaustion in this brutal period leading up to the cross? Was it the deep sensitivity to the anguish in Mary and Martha? Or an expression of solidarity with our human infirmities and our weaknesses and losses? Or was it the pressure of the reality that Jesus saw himself in that tomb? Or was it all of these things? A combination of all these feelings, emotions, and experiences. Please turn with me to Psalm 116. I think this section of scripture that we're going to have a look at is such an excellent summary of his ministry. There's a whole story when you follow Jesus' tears in the Messianic Psalms. Verses 8 to 10. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. See verse 8? I think verse 8 is a wonderful summary of his ministry. You know, we tend to think, well, I did anyhow when preparing this exhort, that our Lord wept only on incidents recorded. You know, you think of he wept over Jerusalem. He weeps with Mary here and Gethsemane. But I think verse 8 tells a different story. I think the reality is the emotional toll was so taxing that tears would have been wept many times in communication with prayer to his Father. And so, brothers and sisters, this is the man we remember this morning. And we come to the emblems this morning with a great sense of gratitude, don't we? We see ourselves in the story of John chapter 11. We too also struggle along with Martha, Mary and the disciples to believe. We know that we should focus on the things unseen and not on the things that are seen because they pass away. But it's not easy. We haven't seen miracles. We haven't seen a resurrection or even our Lord. But we know to believe in the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour is the hinge and the linchpin to the open door of faith. Let's take true comfort in who our Redeemer is, that he's able to assist us right now. Let's take the example of Mary. No matter what our thoughts are and the situation we're right in now, let us speedily and hastily run and fall at his feet, knowing that he will be moved with compassion towards us. And so, brothers and sisters, I want to finish with one quote, and may this quote, in its simplicity and power, lead our minds to the emblems this morning. I'm going to read it to you. It's in the NIV, and it's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved."